We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. So during Christmas, we did an Advent series. We wrapped that up. And we did the last Sunday in January, we did the second coming of Christ. So that finished up the Advent. Last week, we talked about prayer, looking at the life of Jesus. And got a lot of comments on that, and so it's just a great foundational message, just on what prayer is, how we can implement it in our life. Can anybody remember the points? Pray consistently, and number two was pray confidently, and number three was relationally, right? Yeah, he's our Father in heaven. So it's there on YouTube. You can find the messages there. Go through the Luke bulletin as well. The links are there. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 4. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel as well as in Luke. It is known as the temptation of Jesus, right? And 40 days and 40 nights he would be tempted. He would fast. He would pray in the wilderness, right? So I'm going to go back and get caught up with my notes here. And so I want to look at how we can live a powerful, right, and spirit-filled life for us as a believer in Christ. And as we look at this passage, it is one of the most powerful and pivotal moments in the life and the ministry of Jesus. From this moment, he would first be baptized in water by John the Baptist. And it's not only just his water baptism, it is also his spirit baptism. And often that gets overlooked because he's put in the water and he comes out. And what happens after he comes out of the water? The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, right? And so that would be symbolic that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not that it hadn't been there before, but I think it's symbolic that now there's this anointing, fullness of the Spirit upon him. And, you know, where does he go from there? He goes into the wilderness. Isn't that ironic? Wouldn't he just go right into ministry? Instead, God leads him by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. 40 days, 40 nights. He enters in the fullness of the Spirit, it says in Luke 4:1. And he leaves in the power of the Spirit, verse 14 of that same chapter. So Luke could have used the same words there, but instead he says he enters in the fullness, he leaves in the power. And I think Luke did that intentionally. How can we do the same? How can we live in the fullness, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit? Jesus would then leave that time. He would select his 12 disciples, right? He would begin his public teaching ministry. We'll look at that. So the crowds would gather, miracles would happen. And so as we enter a new year, not quite 2 weeks into it, what spiritual practices and principles can we embrace in our own life that can propel us forward to success, effectiveness, and fulfillment, right? How can we live this year in the fullness and the power of the Spirit? So that's the question. And I think this passage kind of unpacks some of that for us. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14, let's pray and then dive in. Father, we thank you for your word. And in these moments, I pray that you would make your word come alive to us, Lord. It is more than just words on a page. It is the living word of God. And Lord, make it come alive. Let it transform and change us, we ask in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 1, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So you can underline that word led as well, or highlight it. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was, I would be hungry too, right? Verse 3, the devil said to him, if, that's always a key word there, it's going to be used a couple different times here, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. Can imagine after a few days that bread, just the picture and the smell of fresh cooked bread. Isn't that a good smell? Tell that stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So Jesus is going to be tempted three times that we see here. The first one has to do with provision. So if you I have a physical Bible and you have a pen, just write that in somewhere in there. If you have space in your Bible, write provision. This test has to do with provision, and I can guarantee you, Satan will test you not just once, but multiple times over your lifetime on this idea of provision. Is God enough for you, right? Whether it's finances, food, clothes, whatever the case may be, he will test you on this area of provision that he is enough for you. Verse 5, then the devil led him into a high place and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all authority and splendor. Isn't this interesting? And it has been given to me. So Satan does have some dominion and power. And I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, there's that word if again, it will be yours. And so Satan will always cause that issue of doubt. If, okay? If you are the Son of God, if you worship me. And Jesus answered in verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So this temptation deals with position, right? My position, my status in the world, and we worry about that, right? That's why fame and popularity is so important. We want to be liked. We want to have positions of authority. So this temptation is over position and authority. And we sometimes worry about that in our own lives. Verse 9, then the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. So Psalms 91, he's quoting. Did you know Satan knows scripture? He does. He's even quoting Jesus' scripture here. All right? They will lift you up with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So this temptation has to do with protection. Will God protect you, right? Whether it's from sickness, natural disasters, just things that happen in life, is God protecting and watching over your life? All right? When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him for an opportune time. And verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the, what? Power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside, teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. All right? So, some things to note here is just this idea of fullness. In the Greek, it means fullness, okay? Complete. I mean, it's pretty universal that way, that's what it means. So what does it mean to be filled and full of the Holy Spirit? It means that God is filling every part of our life, all right? I don't think you could see it as a container being filled with the liquid and God's Spirit. You could see it that way, but I think it means more that God is filling our every part of our life, not just a certain area of our life, but our thoughts, our behaviors, our day. He's just not a Sunday morning thing. He's just not a Wednesday night thing, a Tuesday night thing. God is part of my everyday, morning to evening, night. He's in it all, all right? So the idea of fullness, and Luke will capture this in the book of Acts as well. He'll talk about, 6 times he'll describe the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Day of Pentecost, and then on other occasions as they pray and seek God, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the things about filling is that you all leak, okay? Sorry to say that, but you do. All right, maybe you're touched by God powerfully in a service, in your devotional time, but that experience will only carry you so far. Maybe a day, maybe a week, because kids come back from camp, man, they're pumped up. I see it every year. And sometimes it lasts a day or two or a week, but it fades. It happened to Moses too, right? He even covered his face so that people wouldn't notice that it was fading. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, 15 through 18. Not going to spend much time here, but he says, be careful how you live. Do not live like fools. And this is out of the New Living Translation. But like those who are wise, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Do not act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord's will wants you to do. Verse 18, do not be drunk on wine, because it will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that the aspect there in the Greek is to be continually filled. Okay? That's what I want us to capture there, that it's just not a one-time event. It can be. But it is to be, I think, the normative for us as believers is that we're continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Today, tomorrow, the rest of this week. Because that's important. It's great if God touches you and you're filled up today, but what about when we hit Wednesday or when we hit Thursday and Friday to the end of the week? Then you're running on fumes, right? Some of your cars are like that, right? You need to go out and fill it up, right? All right? We need to be filled each and every day, all right? Because opportunities to minister to people happen at unique times. You following me? You're going through, you're in a race, you're going here and there, all of a sudden, boom, there's this opportunity. Somebody kind of unloads with you, and it's kind of like, man, I wish I would have just prayed, and I would have been prayed up and ready for this moment. And if you're lucky, you sense the Holy Spirit, but then it's like you don't feel like you have the faith to maybe minister to pray with them. Some of you, I can tell, I'm resonating that, right? Okay. And so that's the idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's that continuous, ongoing process. All right, and so I want to state from the beginning that this message is no way to be condescending or reprimanding. Rather, it's an invitation for us all to enter into the fullness and the power of the Spirit, okay? It's a desire in my own life, because I look at my own life and it's kind of like there's been times that I've been more filled with the Holy Spirit than others. And often the demands of the day, even good activities. I was looking at my schedule and just the things here just yesterday, and it's kind of like, man, there's some things I need to eliminate, and what do I need to eliminate? It's not like all the things are bad things. Sometimes they're good things that I have to say, okay, I need to make room for God in my life, okay? So what are some principles that we can take away from our passage here that you can write down, take home, think about all week, all right? Put into practice. First of all, engage spiritual disciplines with the Spirit's guidance. And that last part is intentional. I think we can engage spiritual disciplines. There's a lot of great books out there. Dallas Willard has written some, and some newer authors. We even did the one, Practicing the Way, that talked about spiritual disciplines, or you can call them practices. It's meaning the same thing. So in our passage with Jesus, what are some spiritual practices that you see happen that Jesus did when he's in the wilderness? Shout them out to me. Fasting. What else? Prayer. What else? He quoted scripture, so I'm going to say he was thinking about God's word. Okay, meditating on God's word. Any others? Another one that's often considered a spiritual discipline or practice is solitude. All right? So the monks, they really built on this, right? And there was a lot of good things that the monks did. I don't know if you realize that. Sometimes maybe they get bad rap. You know, they're in their... Martin Luther was a monk, okay, before the Reformation there. They did a lot of great things. They did a lot of good evangelizing in some of the countries. It was their work that did well. Now, there were some, I always got a kick out of this one guy. He sat on a pole for I don't know how many days. And, you know, it's kind of like, I always got a kick out of him. But they that idea of solitude, that they separated themselves off from the world, they took it very literally to provide, to practice solitude so that they could hear from God. All right? So some spiritual disciplines and practices I believe we should engage daily. What would be some good ones to engage daily? Prayer. Yep. Study God's word, right? Now, what happens if we would fast every day? We would die, especially if we fasted every meal, right? Okay. And even like a 40-day fast, doctors will tell you that, you know, you probably need to make sure that you do that very carefully, right? You would still have water, but a 40-day fast is really stretching a person to their limits, right? You can go 3 days without water, but 40 is about the max you can go without food. So there's others of these disciplines, such as fasting or solitude, that maybe you would enter in at specific times as the Spirit would lead. And so that goes back to the point, enter into the, engage the spiritual disciplines with the Spirit's guidance, all right? That you are hearing God's voice, that maybe there's times that you need to pull away and have some a retreat or a time of just connecting with God, a time of fasting, right? What's interesting about Jesus is that it is assumed that he fasted periodically at times during his ministry. But this is the only time that it is mentioned that he specifically fasted. So we assume that that was part of maybe their weekly routine or they did it periodically. But this is the only time that we specifically see in Scripture that he fasted. And it was because the Spirit was leading him to do so. All right? So I think that's important that we engage disciplines as at specific times and we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even prayer, it can be a daily discipline that you have, but God may call you into a prolonged period of prayer because it is needed in your own life. Or maybe there's a spiritual breakthrough that needs to happen in your life and it's just not happening and you just need to get away with God and pray until that thing happens, to get an answer. So back in the day when I was a kid, growing up in the church, they would call that praying through. You would pray until you got an answer from God, that you just sense an answer. And that doesn't mean that you got the answer you wanted, but you sense that God had settled the matter, there was a peace in your heart, and you knew that God heard you. How many have heard of that term before? A few of you have, yeah. So there is those times where God calls us away, he leads us by the Spirit, to engage those disciplines with the Spirit's guidance in our heart. God has placed his Holy Spirit within us. The minute you accept Christ in your heart and your life, the Holy Spirit is there. He is the one that guides our regeneration and our transformation in our life as we listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, you maybe did things before you got saved, you know, it's kind of like I did this, I did that. Now all of a sudden you get saved, and it's kind of like, oh man, I don't think I'm supposed to be doing that anymore. It's kind of like, wow, that's the Holy Spirit, right? It may be words that you say, it may be thoughts that you say, you think, it may be actions that you do. It's kind of like, oh, I never felt guilty or bad about it before. Now I do. That's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's there, but there's also this fullness that we see in Acts, where the Holy Spirit comes upon believers, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, miracles, the spiritual gifts flow out of that, tongues, prophecy, faith, all those things are mentioned in Corinthians. So, this is what Luke says in 4:32. After Jesus has this time of fasting and prayer, it says, chapter 4, verse 32, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had what? Authority. So they were used to listening to the religious leaders of the day. It's not that they didn't have knowledge, but their words didn't have authority. There was something behind the words of Jesus that carried weight. And when they heard it, it clicked. It's kind of like, wow, they wanted to hear more. And, you know, that's something, I know some of you like to talk. Right? But our words can be empty at times. And I want the words that I speak to have the authority of the Holy Spirit upon them. All right? That's my prayer. That's my desire. And I think that only happens through prayer and seeking God. Matthew 4:23-25, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. So people, miracles are happening, right? Verse 24, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill of various diseases, suffering from severe pain, demon-possessed, having seizures, paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan followed him. Why? Because they were seeing miracles. It's kind of like, miracles just don't happen, right? But now they were, through the ministry and teaching of Jesus. He taught with one that had authority, the miracles one heard of, and they testified to the Spirit's power. So here's the deal. If we want to live actively and daily in the fullness and the power of the Spirit, we need to have in place spiritual practices and disciplines that provide the atmosphere for that to happen. Prayer, study of God's word, and seeking the face of God. And then follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to enter into specific times of prayer, fasting, solitude, when prompted by the Holy Spirit. I think these are fundamental practices for the Christian life. And do these, and you will notice a difference of your life. You know, there's some things that we get sold on, right? And advertisements, take this, and your pain's gone, right? Or this will happen. This is what I know. If you implement these disciplines in your life, there will be a difference. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And it'll be great if you notice, but here's the kicker, is that if I think I'm pretty much persuaded and convinced that others will see a difference in your life. And then you know, hey, there's a difference there. Whether it's an attitude, how I handle my life, the confidence that comes just from seeing opportunities to minister to other people. So, all right, engage the spiritual disciplines with the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you're going to love this one. I know you will. Prevail in times of testing. Yeah, isn't that one just sound? You came here all the way this morning just to hear this one. Prevail in times of testing. Jesus' time of solitude maybe sounds appealing, getting away, but it wasn't on a beach. It wasn't at a resort, right? It maybe was free of distraction, but it was in the wilderness, right? There was no TV, there was no couch, there was no comfortable bed, no food, right? No, yeah, none of that, right? And beyond that, he was tested, tempted by Satan. So times of testing are not just a possibility in our life, they are reality, and you will be tested. Okay, you will be. Especially if you're going to live a godly life and try to fulfill what God has called you to be, you will be tested. And those times of testing are important because they make us deeper, they make us better, all right? And I was thinking, you know, so Sam was, we were texting, and he's talking about practice and their schedule. And you guys practice like 5-6 hours a day, right? Yeah. And in that process, you guys are being tested, right? Whether it's your hitting, your pitching, your fielding skills, you're being tested, right? Because you don't want to get out in the game and realize, oh, wow, you know, I'm just not, you know. You want to do your best, right? And the only way you're going to be your best is if you are being stretched in practice. Military the same way, right? You go into boot camp and they work you over good. The Navy SEALs training is some of the most difficult out there. Why? We saw a surgical operation in Venezuela and not one of our American lives were lost, praise God. But some of that's technology, but some of it is that we have some of the best trained troops in the world, right? That doesn't happen by accident. It happens through testing. They have to go through rigorous tests, and some don't make it, right? But it's in the testing that we find out what we are made of. We find out where we are at, where we need to improve, what we need to do better. Metal is forged and tempered in the fire, and so are we. You will be tested in life, especially if you pray daily and study God's word and live a godly life. You're going to be on Satan's radar, unfortunately. But that's okay, because God will allow you to overcome. Amen? And see, that's one of the lies. We think, oh, you know, Satan's coming to get me and he's defeated, folks. You have authority over his attacks and all that he does. But we sometimes believe the lie that Satan is bigger, badder, and uglier than God or we are. You have the Spirit of God within you. And anything he throws your way, you're able to conquer. We see this pattern of testing in the lives of Moses, David, Jeremiah, Daniel, Jesus, Paul, all the great people in Scripture. You're going to see that they went through times of testing. It's in those moments that God allowed them to be refined and purified for his glory. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. It's a very rich book, 2 Corinthians. He's very honest about some of the things that he has encountered. And chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he goes, I prayed three times with the Lord to take it away. What would he want God to take away? A thorn in his flesh, in his side. Yeah. We don't know what it is. It could have been his eyesight. We know he maybe at one time had eyesight issues. It could have been just persecution he was facing from government authorities in certain places he was at. We're not sure. But he pleaded with God three times, God, take it away. Now, here's a man that God had used to do miracles, right? He had pioneered. He went into communities and saw God do great things. People get saved, people healed, delivered. Now it comes for him to say, God, I need this thorn in my flesh removed. And God said, what? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And when those things happen in our life, it is an opportunity for us to experience more of God's power, his presence in our life. Because it exposes our limitations and it exposes God's greatness and his power in our life. Right? I'm a softie. I wouldn't want any of you to go through hard times. Okay? But I know that those times, if they come past through the hands of God, they work for our good. And they make us better. They make us stronger. We rely upon God more. And we learn to trust him in all those things. Amen. Trust God's wisdom. Trust his strength. I think I heard an amen in the back there. His provision and his grace. And see, Jesus was tempted in the area of his provision, his protection, his position, and you will be too. As you go through life, you're going to be tested in all three of those areas. You want to get the promotion at work. And you do all that you can. And sometimes people go even to great lengths, even dishonestly, to get the promotion or the position that they want. We have to trust God with those things. Provision, same way. We work hard. I don't think this is a thing to say, hey, I can just sit back and work hard. No, we work hard. But then we trust God to provide for us, right? And to protect us, to watch over us. All right, let's go to the last point here. Enter into the spiritual practices, disciplines by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Prevail in times of testing. Last one, live in the truth of God's word. Live in the truth of God's word. So this assumes that you know God's word, okay? All right? And I think many times we assume that Jesus knew God's word because he was the Son of God, right? It's kind of like it just downloaded. It was on his brain, right? He was human. And he prayed to the Father, but I believe he had to learn it just like you and I, okay? He had to get into it. Luke chapter 2 says that Jesus, by age 12, grew in wisdom and stature. And that's when he kind of wandered off, when he was 12 years old. And they found him in the temple, and he was interacting with the religious leaders. And by that point, age 12, he already had a pretty good grasp on the Word of God. And those claiming to be Christians today, if they were surveyed, how many would be described as having a firm grasp of God's Word? I don't know if that question has been asked. What they have said is that up to 42% of U.S. adults claim to be weekly Bible reading. So not daily, but weekly Bible reading. 42% of Americans say that. That seems really high to me. And maybe it is that high. What they have said is that just 2-3 years ago, we were at an all-time low. And in this last year, we've just kind of like, poosh. And guess who's leading the way? Sorry, baby boomers, it's not you. Yeah, it's Generation Z. You guys are leading the way. So that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Other research shows that about 10% of the American population reads their Bible daily. Maybe 40% of Protestant Christians do. So, less than half of Christians engage in daily in God's Word. Is that a problem? Yeah, I think it is. Because Satan will test you, and if you don't have a firm grasp on God's Word, especially when he quotes Scripture at you, and you don't know how he's misusing it, right? You know, the one, throw yourself off, God will protect you. And Jesus says, well, you're not supposed to put the Lord to the test, right? He responds, every time Jesus responds with Scripture, because he knew God's Word, he knew the context of it, and how it was Satan was using it. Each temptation that Jesus faced, he responded with Scripture. And what I think we have to realize is that Satan knows God's Word as well. But as believers, we need to know it, right? It's great. I'm glad you're here today, right? This is an opportunity we can engage God's Word on Wednesday nights. But if you're not engaging throughout the week into God's Word, you're not going to have enough of God's knowledge of God's Word to live a victorious Christian life. You're not. You're not. You have to be in it daily, reading it. You go to the Bible app on your phone. If you don't know how to do that, I will show it. We can download it. It's free. Right? There's all sorts of reading plans, one that you can focus in on. But to get into God's Word. So there are so many promises in God's Word that can help us in times of testing and temptation. So I'm going to highlight just a few of them here, okay? All right, these are good verses to jot down. At least the reference, you can look them up later. Philippians 4:19, who can quote it for me? Oh, you should know this one. And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Yeah. All right. All his glory in Christ Jesus. And so he's talking about giving in that context and how the Philippian church had been instrumental in providing for his needs. And so that is how that is used. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anybody know that one? Everybody should know this one. And no temptation has overtaken you except what, come on, Chris, you have to work with me here, man. Okay, to mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You know, I think that's good. God is sensitive to that. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. I think that's a great promise, right? Sometimes those temptations can be very real and very difficult. Hebrews 13:5. Anybody know that one? Never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And he's talking about the context there is about the love of money and be content with what you have. But he says, never leave you and never forsake you. All right? James 4:7. This has to do with position. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and... Well, that's temptation. Verse 10 is position. So then you go down a few more verses and it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Yeah. Humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. We want to be promoted. We want to be elevated at times. And I think when we humble ourselves before God, that's the right way for those things to happen. And a passage that covers about every test and temptation is Psalms 23. Did you know that? Listen to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I will lack nothing. right? Nothing means nothing. Food, provision, protection, position. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So there's that restoration of our soul. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths. So there's the protection from temptation for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff that comfort me. Just the idea of protection from fear and the things out there. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's provision. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great Psalm of David, amen? And when you know God's word, it gives you a firm place to stand, and it gives you confidence and courage to move forward even in the midst of adversity. Because you will be tested, and there's going to be times where Satan is going to catch you off guard, and you're not going to be prepared. But know God's word so that you can recall it. You don't have to have the whole thing memorized, but if you can recall things, where is that passage? And you can find it and refer back to it. Paul tells Timothy, musicians, I'm going to have you come. 2 Timothy 3:10-17. And what we know is that Paul would come along the life of Timothy as he ministered. He'd meet the family. And Timothy was a young man, but he knew about God even before Paul, I believe, came on the scene. But he says in verse 10, you know, however, about all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, and endurance. Persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. One of those places he was left for dead. The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. He speaks to the protection. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, what? My Bible says persecuted. Great. But this is what he has to say. Verse 13, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those you have learned it from, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. So how did Timothy, from a young age, he's known the Holy Scriptures? If you go back and look, it was from his mom and grandma. And he says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed, given from God, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to know the Word of God, right? Jesus entered the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit. He left in the power of the Holy Spirit. It would set him up for success and effectiveness. The decisions he had to make, the ministry that he would do. He was anointed. The miracles followed. My prayer for you as a pastor, even for my own life, is that we may know and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit that's available to all that believe. That same power is the same power that what? That raised Jesus from the dead. Christy read that. Whew. That's power, huh? That's not just little power, that's power. And see, Paul says that's available to you and I. But what I find is most Christians don't live in the idea that that's available to them. They go to God with their prayer and to pray, and they don't believe that God is going to accomplish things. And I'm not saying that to put us down, but to realize we need to pray with confidence. That's last week, right? Pray confidently. And that when we pray, that we believe that God is going to answer those things. Ephesians 18-20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that he has called you to. Wow, he's called us to be in his inheritance, his children, his child, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably, Paul likes these big words, great power for us who believe. That power is the same as his mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. I believe we can all live in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit by engaging the spiritual disciplines as the Holy Spirit leads. Prayer, God's word, hearing God's voice in those times, knowing God's word, prevailing in times of testing. So the question is there evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your own life? That's for you to answer. It's not for me to answer. It's for me to look at my own life and say, have I grown in my walk with God? And is he just as present in my life? We can get complacent, right? And the power fades. So maybe God is taking you deeper to know him. Maybe you remember a time in your life where the power of the Spirit was more evident in your life and you've slipped. It's faded. And you say, God, I need that in my life again. So would you stand? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. But I am inviting you and myself to say, God, we need more of the Holy Spirit in our life, the fullness and the power. I believe if God is going to accomplish what he wants to in his church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, right? He says in John 14, 15, and 16, he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans, but I'm giving you a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to teach you, to guide you. Greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Woo! Greater things than Jesus? That's what he says. I thought I had that in here. Did I skip over it? I must not put it in there. It's in John chapter 14. So let's pray. If you know Christ, pray along with me. If you don't have that guarantee that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior and you have the hope of heaven, today's your day. So let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and to my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse and purify me. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And Father, I don't know what needs to happen in each of our lives. For some of us, we need to make room. Maybe we need to start. Maybe we need to expand. I know one of the biggest things that fights against us is just the busyness of our lives. And there again, it's sometimes not always bad things. It's just things that happen, our daily activities. And before we know it, it's like tithing. If it's not the first thing and the thing that we set aside, our days get taken up with everything else, all the busyness, and we haven't taken time to meet with you and to be with you. And then our lives resemble that because there's no power, there's no fullness like we would like to. And so, Lord God, give us the wisdom we need in our own lives to walk daily with you, to know you, to be filled with you and your power. We ask this in your name. Let's make this our prayer this morning. Us in prayer. Christy, if you would join me up front over here. And Gary, you over there. I don't see Gary. All right. If you want prayer this morning, whether it's a specific need, but maybe you even just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, just more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. they will agree with you in prayer. Amen. So as we close, I'm just going to ask you, if you close your eyes, but if you say, God, I want more of your Holy Spirit in my life. I want to live in the power. I want you to raise hands, both hands. All right. We're not going to be shy here. Raise both hands before God and let's pray together. Father, today we just come before you. We pray that you would fill your people with your Spirit. It is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Lord God, you've given it to us, Lord God, so that we can live boldly, confidently for you, Lord God, to do great and mighty things, Lord God. And so, Lord God, fill your people with your Spirit. Lord God, help us to set aside the time, the disciplines, the practices, Lord God, that are crucial and essential for us living in the fullness and the power of the Spirit. Lord God, it's just not, doesn't happen by accident, Lord God. It happens as we engage you and come before you. So, Lord God, fill your people. Lord God, our times demand it. Our cultures and our society demand it, Lord God. If we're going to fulfill what you've called us to do, we need to be people that are filled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Lord God, go with us this week. Lord God, use us. Open up doors of ministry, Lord God. Lord God, let faith arise in our hearts and our souls, Lord God. May we see and hear the prompting of your Holy Spirit to draw us deeper into the things of God, to minister, to lead other people to Christ, Lord God. Let us not just fly blind, but Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and empower us for every good work. We give you the thanks and the praise, and we all ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. Greet each other as you leave. If you need prayer this morning, take advantage of it. God bless you.